Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, happy Mother's Day, and we're thankful that you're here. Don't forget to get your chocolate before you leave and eat it before your kids get it. And today we're going to be talking about, you know, I thought it would be appropriate for moms, is how to deal with busyness. Because every mom I know, she's, you know, they're just always busy. My first suggestion is how to deal with busyness as a mother is don't have kids. But since that's kind of off the table, we got to find some ways to address that. You know, you need to ask yourself, you know, am I a workaholic? And there's a couple of ways that you can know. One is, are you always in a hurry? You just seem to be rushing from one thing to the next. Do you have a to-do list that is way too long and way unrealistic? In fact, if you're like me, I have a to-do list to remind me of my to-do list. And that gets really, really frustrating. Do you take your day off to use as a catch-up date on the things that you should have gotten done on your other days that you were working? So your day off is not a day off, it's just a catch-up day. You're probably a workaholic. Has anybody ever, you have more than one person to ask you or tell you, you really need to slow down a little bit? You know, that may be a sign. Do you feel guilty when you relax? I find that workaholics have a hard time relaxing, and when they do, they feel guilty about it. They feel guilty when they take a day off. Do you have to almost get sick before you actually take a day off? Is that really the only time you wind up just not working, is you're home sick in bed? And when you are doing something, are you always thinking about the next thing? Is that what's always going on in your mind? Then probably you are a workaholic, or at least you need to address a few things. And I'll go ahead and say, this is not the kind of life God has called you to live. I can say that with complete assurance. This is not the kind of life God has called you to live. In fact, in Psalms 127, it says, it is useless or senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. For God gives rest to those for his loved ones, to rest to his loved ones. And guess what? You're his loved ones. Just the fact that you're a human being, God loves you and he cares about you. So if you're burning the candle at both ends, you're probably not as bright as you think you are. Because it's not too long before that candle's gone and extinguished and there's nothing left. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is to go home and chill out, to go home and relax. Many people think, well, if I give my life to God and if I'm sold out to Jesus, I got to be working 24/7. That's not in the Bible. I don't know where people get that. That's not in Scripture. Sometimes you think he's going to give you too much to do and you already have too much to do. That's not in Scripture. In fact, for mothers, mothers are just natural givers. And so this message is for you particularly, but it is for all of us. So I want us to learn how to unwind God's way. And we're going to take the word relax and we're going to use it as an acrostic. So let's just walk through these five things. You see, he lets me rest. The Bible says in Psalms 23, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. So God is referring to rest and refreshment. God is interested in that. He provides it. He wants that for you. He wants you to live a whole life, a balanced life, a complete life. He wants you to not be working all the time. And if you really give your life to Jesus, well, he's going to reset your priorities. He's going to remove most likely many things and he's going to get you to slow down so that you can focus on what truly matters. So let's start with the word relax. The letter R, realize my worth. I have to realize what my worth really is. The reason most people overwork is because they confuse their work with their worth. They think that if we work a whole lot, we're worth a whole lot. Not necessarily financially, but just we're valued a lot. And so we confuse with what we do with who we are. In America, that's really the primary identity that we use. Whenever you meet someone, and the first thing you do is, you know, my name's Don, what's your name? And then the second question we almost always ask, well, so what do you do? Right? I mean, that usually what you ask is kind of get the conversation going. And so we identify people based on what they do. And so we think that that's where our worth is. Oh, you must be worth something. You got a great job. Or you must be of great value because of the job you do. And the Bible does not teach that. Not at all. In fact, it says our worth is regardless of what our work is. It has nothing to do with it. In fact, some of you grew up with a phrase put in your ear. Maybe it was by an angry teacher or a sibling or somebody that wasn't a very good friend. Maybe some of you kind of grew up in some homes that weren't very stable or very dysfunctional, and you were told that you're a nobody. You're not going to amount to much. And you hear those words still ringing in your ears. You know, you know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a bunch of hogwash. I mean, bones will heal, but those words don't. Words will ring in your ears for a long time. I can still remember specific things said to me as a little kid, and you probably can too. And usually you remember the hurtful things, the wounded things. So if you've ever been told that you're a nobody, you probably have been spending your whole life trying to prove that you're a somebody. In fact, you may be spending your whole life trying to prove that person that you're a somebody. And why you care about what that person thinks, I don't know. I just don't care what that person even thinks, because if they weren't an encouragement to me and all they wanted to do was put me down, I kind of want to put them out of my mind. The reason that some people overwork is because they are saying, I'm going to show them. I'm going to show that unpleasable dad of mine. I'm going to show that individual that I never could please. You know, the antidote for this is to realize what God says about you. If you still have negative words ringing in your ears about that you're a nobody, the only way to overcome that is to focus on what God has to say about you. In James chapter 1, verse 18, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. So think about that phrase. Out of everything that's ever been created, out of everything that you see, out of the entire universe, you are God's prized possession. Above anything else that he created, you're his prized possession above anything else. God says that you matter to him more than creation. So you can relax. You don't have to prove your worth. God has already proved it to you. If you were made by God, then your worth is unbelievable, unlimited. So when you really understand how God views you and how God feels about you, then you can start relaxing. You can relax in that truth. You don't have to prove anything. The Bible says, these are Jesus' words. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? And the question is, the answer is yes. You're far more valuable. So if God even notices when a bird falls from the sky to the ground, he thinks about you even more so. And he cares about you. So you'll never understand how much God loves you here on earth. I think it's almost impossible to completely grasp how much God loves us while we're still on this planet. Oh, we can say, yes, Jesus died for me. God sent Jesus here because he loves me. But I don't think we can ever, as long as I'm living in this life, in this world, it's really hard to fully grasp that. I don't think I'll fully understand that until I get to heaven. Then I'm going to really understand. There's nothing you can ever do that will make God love you more than he already loves you. Nothing. There's nothing that you can do that will ever make him stop loving you. So there's nothing positive that you can do that would cause him to love you more. There's nothing negative you can do that would cause him to love you less. Because his love for you is based on who he is. And you are his creation. The Bible says in Isaiah 49, this is God talking, I have written your name in the palms of my hands. Wow. Wouldn't that be cool when you get to heaven? God shows you your name in his palm. He shows you that I thought about you all the time. You're near and dear to me. I made you. I care about you. And I can relax in that truth because it's not based on a performance. And because of that kind of love, then I just respond to that love. I enjoy that love. I live in that love. The second thing, the E, enjoy what I already have. This is a tough one for us. Ecclesiastes 3:13. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. You see, sometimes we get preoccupied with getting more, we don't enjoy what we've got. We get so focused on acquiring more, we don't enjoy what's already in the garage. We see somebody else's beautiful home and we think we've got to match that. And we fall into this syndrome, the desire to acquire. And so we wind up staying in the office longer so we can be more successful. We wind up doing more so we can be more successful, so that we can acquire more, so that we can fill our houses more. And then it doesn't satisfy. The new toys just don't satisfy very long. We spend all of our time making payments on things that we bought, and inevitably relationships begin to deteriorate. We spend all of our time acquiring, and inevitably the family begins to fall apart. That's not the way God wants us to live. Ecclesiastes 4 again. And yet better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. Some of you are living your lives so busy that you're trying to grab everything you can grab, and your arms are so full, you don't have any way to hug your kids, to love your family, because you're so busy acquiring. The greatest things in life, guess what? They aren't things. You know, as a pastor, I've been at people's deathbeds quite often. And not once, ever, in 40 years of ministry, have I ever had one person to say with their final breath, "I wish I had spent more time in the office." I've never heard that. Never. But I've had a whole bunch of people say, "I wish I had spent more time with my family. I wish I had spent more time with my kids. I wish I had spent more time building relationships. I wish I had spent more time with God." I hear that all the time. Enjoy what you have while you have it. And don't worry about getting more all of the time. The Bible says, relax. Number three, the L, limit my labor. Now, I have to make a conscious decision. It is a conscious decision to make time for other things besides work. I need to schedule my time for myself, time alone with God, time with my family, those most important elements of my life, just as much as I plan work. So limiting your labor is especially important for two groups. Now, I'm not talking to those of you who are just plain lazy. Don't let this sermon be an excuse to increase your laziness. So this sermon isn't for you. All right? Because I know some, maybe might have been somebody in here already going, "All right." But there are two groups of people that especially need to listen to what I'm about to say. Those of you who are self-employed. If you're self-employed, your tendency is to never stop working. And you bring work home. And you're not on the job 9 to 5, you're on the job 24/7. And especially if you have an entrepreneurial spirit, it's easy to always think and always run it in your mind. And at the end of the day, if you don't limit your labor, you will have zero time for family and probably little time for God. So don't fall into a trap. You have to limit so that you have time for the things that matter to God. And your family matters to God. The other group, are you single parents? Man, my heart goes out to a single mom. That's tough. I can't even begin to imagine. I mean, it took both Mary and I to raise our kids. And I just couldn't imagine if it was just one of us. And so those of you who are single parents, that's just not easy. But I do want to tell you, you can get so many irons in the fire that you actually put the fire out. So you have to limit some things. You have to decide that some things are good enough. I don't have to keep working overtime just to provide more fun stuff. I have to learn to be more creative. Ecclesiastes 10 says, "Fools are so exhausted by a little work, they cannot even find their way home." Somebody who's overworked, they work all the time, they even forget where they live. A lady called her pastor one day really upset because she called him on a Tuesday and she said, "Pastor, I called you on Monday and you weren't there." And he said, "Well, Monday is my day off." And she said, "Well, I needed you on Monday. You know, the devil works 7 days a week." And the pastor said, "Oh, so you want me to be like the devil?" I mean, well, listen to what Exodus says. "You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day, a day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God." So here's what God is saying. I got a big rule. I put it in the top 10. In fact, it's number 4. It's right up there with don't commit adultery and don't murder. I said, take a day off. Take a Sabbath. In fact, Sabbath means a day of rest. Now, that doesn't mean you stay in bed all day and just be lazy and don't do nothing. It just means you do something different. You do something that relaxes you. You do something that recharges you. You have that hobby that fills you back up. You have those relationships, those friendships that encourage you. But God takes this so serious, that's why he put it in the Ten Commandments. In fact, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. Because what was happening, the religious leaders were saying, all right, you got to have the Sabbath, and here's all the things that means. And it put a burden on the people. And Jesus said, wait a minute, you got this all backwards. God made the Sabbath because of the people, and it's for them, not the other way around. And the reason God did that is he made us, he wired us, he knows how we're made, he knows what, he made us with the need to recharge. He made our bodies so that they have to be fed regularly. He made our bodies so they have to be rested regularly. He made our emotions so that they have to be recharged regularly. He made us spiritually so that we have to renew it regularly. He made us so that we're not just the switch is on, and then it stays on until we die. He made us so that we go through cycles. We go through cycles of rest, cycles of work, cycles of play. We go through cycles of proper eating. We go through all these cycles. That's the way he created us. And so part of that creation, he said, you need a day of rest. And when you violate the Sabbath, and I want to tell you, I deal with a lot of pastors, and I have a lot of pastor friends, and that's usually one of the questions I ask them, because I find most pastors violate this. You see, Sunday is not my Sabbath. I work on Sundays. And in fact, physiologically, the medical field tells us that when you preach for 30 minutes, that's the equivalent of working an 8-hour day, of what it does to you. And so it's like I work three shifts in 3 hours. And so Sunday's not my day off. It's not a Sabbath. So that's why I started closing the office on Fridays, so that the ministerial staff and our staff could have that day as their Sabbath. So Friday is my Sabbath. And so that we can be all that we're intended to be. So what is your Sabbath? What do you do for your Sabbath? You have to have that day of rest. And here's what happens on the Sabbath. You rest your body. And if you choose not to do that, your body will do it for you. That's when you're exhausted, that's when you're really open to the flu and things like that. And that'll put you in bed for a while. You know, during the French Revolution, I didn't know this until recently, they outlawed Sunday as a day of rest. And so people were required to work 7 days a week. And within a few years, they reinstated it. Not for religious reasons, but because the health of the nation had collapsed. They were all burnt out. And so they restated it. They restated Sunday as a day off so that they could rebuild the health of the nation. So maybe God knows what he's talking about. Are you taking a Sabbath? So you recharge your body, you recharge your emotions. You need things that refill your emotional tank. Those things that, you know, relationships, friendships, hobbies, whatever it is that fills your tank, not drains it. You need to recharge your emotions. You need to refocus your spirit. So you're ministering to your physical, your emotional, and your spiritual on your Sabbath. You need to have that spiritual recharge. That's why we come to church and we recharge ourselves spiritually, to be reminded of what God says, what his word says. So how are you doing on your Sabbath? Number four, the A, adjust my values. In order to reduce the busyness of your life, you may have to change the way you think about things and what's really important. Ecclesiastes again, Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. You've got to stop and you've got to say, I don't care what my neighbor buys. I don't care what kind of car they drive. I can be happy for them without being envious and jealous. That's changing my values. There are some things that are more important than getting and gaining more. Jesus said, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is it worth it? I don't think so. Ask yourself this question about every area of your life. Adjust your values. Adjust your values. I mean, you can do great in your business and your career for a period of time, but then when you're ready to relax and you look back and your kids, all of a sudden, they're gone. In the last service, we had our baby dedication, and I gave each parent that was there with their child a jar full of marbles, and we do that every year. And there's one marble for every month for 18 years. And I do that, and I tell them, I said, either once a month or on their birthday, once a month you take out one marble, or on their birthday you take out 12 marbles. Because I want you to see how that level of marbles start going down. And it's a reminder that you are a temporary steward of your children. And you only have them for a period of time, and then that's it. They're gone. So make the most of your time. And if you spend all of your time in your job and you come home and you find out that the jar of marbles is empty, what value is that? What value is that? So adjust your values. The last one. The X. Exchange my pressure for God's peace. Now, this really gets to the root of your stress. There are three kinds of fatigue. Now, I've already alluded to this. There's physical fatigue, there's emotional fatigue, and there's spiritual fatigue. And that's the deepest kind of fatigue. Now, you may need a vacation, and that may recharge you physically, but a vacation's not going to always help the emotional or the spiritual fatigue. Not always. Sometimes you need more than that. I had a pastor friend come to see me, and he said, I just don't feel anything anymore. We're going to have a great worship service, and I feel nothing. He said, I'm just empty. And I could see it in his eyes. I could see it in his face. I could hear it in his voice. And I realized, this guy, he is totally burned out. He's burned out emotionally. He's burned out spiritually. And probably really quick, he's going to be burned out physically. And I said, well, a vacation's not going to fix this. This is going to take a period of time. It's going to take months, maybe a year. And I said, sometimes that's why you need a sabbatical. You need an extended period of time to confront some of these things and find out why you even got into this place to begin with. And my guess is he's going to have to exchange some of the pressure in his life for the peace of God in his life. You need a relationship with God. There's no way you're going to fix any of this stuff unless you have the peace of God in you. We've got pressure of life, right? We have the pressure of bills and the pressure of the things we have to do. But God invites us to exchange that for a peace with Him. You know, a little kid doesn't like to lay down and take a nap. And they just don't. They're going to resist it. The parent forces it because they know the child needs it. But the child doesn't want it, and that's just because of immaturity. They don't know any better. But yet, we can be the same way as grown adults. Sheep do not like to rest. In fact, in Psalms 23, some of the translation puts it this way. He makes me lie down. Sometimes God has to force you to take a break. Sometimes your body has to force you to take a rest. If you don't slow down, sometimes God will make it so you have to. Jesus said it this way, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Come to me, you who are burned out. Come to me, those of you who are physically drained. Come to me, those of you who have no emotions left. Come to me, those of you spiritually, you feel like you're just empty. And I will give you rest." So Jesus says, bring me your emptiness, and I'm going to replace it with my rest. I'm going to give you the kind of peace and rest that only I can give. He says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. You will not find rest in anything other than Jesus. You can have a successful career, and you can have everything you need for a great retirement, but if you haven't dealt with the Jesus relationship, you're not going to enjoy any of it. Only through Jesus are we going to have that true peace. So he offers that to you. Are you going to take it? Are you going to take all your weariness and all of your burden and say, I don't want it anymore. I'm giving it to you. Are you going to start doing it God's way? Maybe today when, as you're leaving, you and your spouse can ask yourself, are we honoring God's Sabbath? What values do we need to adjust? What changes do we need to make? What can we do now so we don't have to deal with burnout? If you're in a good place right now, great. Ask yourself, what changes do I need to adjust or tweak so that I stay in a good place of peace? Let me pray with you.